is it's a time where we're essentially lifting our eyes, you know, beyond the four walls of this church, and we're asking the question, what does it look like to be an ambassador, that we're entrusted with this message of the gospel, and how does it look to take it from here to the rest of the world? What does that look like? And so that's going to be our focal point here for the next 4 weeks. The text that we're going to be reading out of today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to that. And as we jump in, next week we're going to be focusing on what it looks like to carry this message to our neighbors. The following week we're going to be looking at what does it look like to live this message out and to take this message to our vocations, our calling, where we spend the majority of our time, be it at home, in the workplace, in retirement. But what does that look like? We're going to be exploring that. And then finally, come February 1st, we're going to be looking at what does it look like to take this message to the nations, both abroad and those who are with us, who are coming to America and things of that nature. And so that's what we're going to be exploring over the coming weeks. But today, we're going to begin by taking a peek at, you know, the text here today we're going to read talks about us being ambassadors. And so we're going to look at what are the things that are important for us to know as we begin to look outside of our church and into the rest of the world. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. It says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Pray with me. Well, Father, I come before you and we come before you in desperate need of your gospel, of your saving, of knowing how desperate we are apart from you. Lord, will you embed that in our hearts today through your Spirit, through the preaching of the word? Father, will you convince us of this gospel, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, earlier this week, as you heard, as I read there, you heard the word ambassador. And I turned to my 8-year-old and I said, "Do you know what an ambassador is?" And she actually gave a pretty good answer. She said, "Yeah, it's somebody who essentially represents somebody else or something else." And I thought, good, that's pretty good. You know, as I wrestled through, you know, what an ambassador was in my own life. Well, it just so happened that early in the week, I was just thumbing through the news sites, which I often do, and there, front and center on NBC News, I came across this wonderful picture. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? Why would Anthony show that in a church service when he's preaching? Well, because this is our U.S. ambassador to Poland, and this is his Christmas card. It says, "This year I wanted to keep my holiday card simple, nothing controversial, just black, back to basics, blue jeans and a white t-shirt and a big American smile." And then I did a little bit more digging. Oh, it says, "Happy Holidays, Ambassador Bruce Orrick of the Orrick Vacuum Company," I might add. And this was last year's. And I know many of you who go to work in suits, you might try this tomorrow. You know, here's a funny thing, as I sent these slides off to, you know, put them in the format that they're supposed to be, and the person who formatted said, "You know, at first, I thought you were sending me a picture of yourself." I'm not sure if I should be, you know, complimented or insulted by that, but the haircut, I think, is where it stops with the similarities between me and Bruce here. But as I read that, my first thought was, why is this on the main news cycle on a Monday morning? It was probably because the news cycle was slow. But the second thought that I had was, what does it mean to be a good ambassador? Because my guess is the reason that made it on NBC News is because they probably had the same question I did. Is that what an ambassador to Poland should look like? I mean, is that really? What do the Polish think of us if that's who's representing us? So, you know, the ambassador is the person who, you know, when Barack Obama or the government, they can't necessarily be everywhere in the world at one place. They are our representatives in those different nations, right? They embody American values. They carry with them the message that America wants to portray in times of crisis and in times of peace and things like that. And I realize in my own life that I have spent very little time, considering what does it look like to be the ambassador that God has called me to be? Because it says here, if you read in verse 18, it says, He reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. Verse 19, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, which means God is making his appeal through us. The question isn't if we're ambassadors. We are. The question is, how are we to live as ambassadors as God has called us to be? And so that's what we're going to look at today. And in doing that, I would contend there's lots of places you can go with this, but from the text, we're going to see three areas where we must understand these things in order to be the ambassadors that God has called us to be. And those three things are, we must understand that there is bad news. There's bad news in our message. We also must understand that there's good news in our message. But we also must understand that there is an actual message that we carry. So there's bad news, there's good news, and there is an actual message that we take with us. Well, first off, let's start off with the bad news, shall we? What a great start to a sermon, right? So it says this in verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. The fact, he's basically inferring here that we need reconciliation with the God of the universe. The term reconcile is a relational term. And when there's a fractured relationship, that relationship needs reconciliation. Students, if you tell your best friend, I have a crush on somebody, or your deepest, darkest secret, and they go and air that to the rest of their friends just to kind of look better or whatnot, there's going to be a rift or a break in that relationship. And that relationship needs to be reconciled. It needs to be put together. And what this is saying is Jesus Christ is the person who reconciles us. Now, there's lots of different ways as this is articulated in Scripture, and I think one of the most powerful ways is in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read here verses 1 to 3. It says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And so, let's start with the bad news. What is this telling us? It's telling us that in our original state, by nature, we are children of God's wrath because we are dead in our sins. We are dead in our sins. Essentially, it's saying, apart from Christ, we are as attractive to God as a corpse at a dinner party. That's what this is saying. A lot of times people will say, Christianity is a crutch. And they're undershooting what Christianity is. It's more than a crutch. A crutch assumes that we've got a gimpy leg and we need something to just kind of help us, but we're using mostly our power to get there. And the gospel says, no, it's far worse. It's life support. It's even beyond that. It's what gives you new life. Christianity is far more than a crutch. Don't listen to it when people tell you it's a crutch. It's far more than that. We are dead in our sins apart from Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want you to think of it in this term. Think about two people serving right now in our nursery. One person has placed their faith in Christ. They have been reconciled to God through Christ and his work, right? And they're in the nursery, and there was somebody who has never, ever placed their faith in Christ, who has not been reconciled to God. And they're both doing the same thing. And they're both probably doing it out of the benevolence of their heart. But what this passage and what this verse is saying is that for the person who has faith in Christ, that can please God. But for the person who does not, it is filthy rags. It is straight, essentially, from the pit of hell. Because that's who that person is following if they're not following Christ. Do we believe that? That is very culturally unpopular. That gives many of us heartburn when we put it in that context. But the news we carry is that it's far worse than we really ever give it credit for, because apart from Christ, we are literally dead in our sins as God views us. Why do I bring this up when I'm talking about being an ambassador, when I talk about taking the message of the gospel to the outside world? Is because you have to start here. This is the linchpin as we share our faith. Max Stiles, who is you know, a pretty well-known evangelist in certain cultures, he says this, and I think it's a great quote to help us as we think this through. It says, "When Christians feel that sins, the actual acts, are bigger than sin, our condition, they see evangelism as an effort of moral reform rather than explaining the steps that need to take place to rip out our wicked heart and replace them with new hearts, that amazing work of God that Jesus called being born again. We want people to see sin in all its horror, not so that they're motivated to clean up their act, but so that they fall at the feet of Jesus, knowing that He is our only hope." When we see things happen like what happened in France this week, when we see poverty, our temptation as a culture to say, you know what will fix this? It's education. It's opportunity. It's more money. But at the end of the day, this passage is telling us, no, that is not the problem. It might be part of the solution. But the bedrock of the solution is that man's hearts are wicked. And they're going to follow after their own passions and desires, no matter how great a government you put in place, no matter how much money and education you throw at it, we will mess it up ultimately because our hearts are wicked apart from Jesus Christ. There's a guy named Kevin Roos who, a number of years ago, he was a Brown University student, which is not a conservative school, and he basically signed a book deal to kind of do an expose on the evangelical church. And so he enrolled at very conservative Christian Liberty University and signed a book deal where he was going to go in undercover and impersonate a Christian student. He had a friend who was a Christian coach him on what the Liberty Way would be. And so he went in and he played the part. And he went to prayer meetings, he went to Bible study, he sang in the church choir. He even went and did evangelistic outreaches in Panama City Beach. And over the course of this time, he wrote down some of his thoughts. I just want to read them to you. He says this, "After a few weeks, Roos said, 'At Liberty Sea, no one asks me about my faith anymore. So to blend in, I rarely have to do anything more active than to keep up my Christian signifiers, going to Bible study, praying before meals, being on time to church. This is what passes for ethical conduct in my world.' Well, the publisher said, 'All right, it's time to kind of pay the piper. You got to out yourself.' And he reluctantly did it. And when he did, he wrote down these thoughts. He said, 'In their categories of saved and unsaved, what I told them took me out of the saved category, but it didn't fully put me in the unsaved either. For a Liberty student, an unsaved person is someone who doesn't get it, who doesn't know how to quote C.S. Lewis or saying Jesus paid it all without looking at the words. And for them, the fact that I did know these things, that I had gone through the same Christian gauntlet as them, made my story all the more confusing and all the more heartbreaking. My news would have been better, it would have been easier to swallow if I had been a Jew or a Muslim or a steadfast atheist. But to be this close to Christianity for an entire semester and not have accepted Christ, it killed them." This is painting with a broad brush of Liberty students, and I know not everyone viewed things this way. But you know what? The reason it shocked people that he had run what they call Christian gauntlet and they had just assumed he was a person of faith is because they didn't understand the bad news to its full extent. They thought just cleaning up a life and getting people to stop doing the bad things is what it meant to be Christians. And that's not what it means at all. It means coming to the realization that you are utterly, religiously, spiritually, morally bankrupt apart from Christ, taking your heart of stone, Ezekiel 36 says, taking it out and replacing it with a heart of flesh. As we go out and we're ambassadors, we must start with the unpopular bad news of the gospel. Well, good thing there is good news, right? The good news is this. Well, let me pick up here in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which Christ prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you see what happens? When we place our faith in Christ, he moves us from being dead to alive. He moves us from being enemies of the cross, enemies of the God of the universe, to being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, laying your faith in Christ means trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth and he lived a life, a sinless life that we could not live. He died a death we couldn't die, paid a price that we could not pay, beat an enemy that we could not beat in sin and death, in the resurrection, and is seated with God. And we're right there with him in God's economy of things. And we go from his objects of wrath to having mercy showered upon us, not because of a single blessed thing that we have ever done, but because of everything that Jesus has done for us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Nothing else will pass. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave us up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. This is captured in Jack Miller's quote, which so many of us know very well. It says, cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, but you're more loved than you'd ever dare hope. You know, this good news is the thing that we cling to in our faith. You know, if you don't start with the bad news, right, a drowning man is going to reject any flotation device if he doesn't realize he's drowning that you throw at him. If the guy in the Coast Guard suit swims out to him and tries to rescue him, if he doesn't believe he's drowning, he believes that he's at a spa or something, he's going to fight him. He's going to push him away. But that's where we have to start with the bad news. But the good news is that he has saved us. We were drowning. He has rescued us. And that is something that we must own as we go from here, and we are his ambassadors. So there's bad news. There's good news. But finally, the thing I want to stress from this passage is that we actually have a message. We actually have a message. 2 Corinthians, let's go back there and pick up in verse 18. Sorry, 19. It says, he has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, which is God making his appeal through us. It's an actual message. It's a message that contains nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs. And the reason I say that is because we live increasingly in a day and age where even in the evangelical church, we are basically leaning on us doing justice and mercy and loving other people and saying that's sharing the gospel. Sometimes you may have heard people quote Francis of Assisi that said, always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. But there's only two problems with that. One is historians pretty much say that he didn't say that. That's a problem. But the second problem is that it's not biblical. It's not biblical. This says we actually have a message. People cannot hear about the bad news and the good news of the gospel by building a house. They can't. Or by loving them. Or by showing justice and mercy. That alone does not communicate the life-changing, life-altering message of the gospel. Now, I will say this. The reason that Assisi quote, Francis of Assisi quote, has become popular is because we do come out of a day and age where Christianity, it kind of took on this sales pitch in many people's worlds. You know, it in some circles, people would essentially try to manipulate a relationship just to get to the gospel, but they wouldn't love people very well. There's a book called Unchristian that was written a number of years ago where the Barna Group did a survey of younger people who are just jettisoning the church at alarming rates, and they're not going to the church. And they say, you know, what are the reasons that you're abandoning the church? And one of the five or six reasons that they give is that we feel like projects. We feel like Christians just make us projects. And what they're essentially saying is we just feel like you're peddling a product and you don't really care about me and you don't love me. And that's a problem. We can't divorce word ministry, sharing the gospel, from justice and mercy, because the gospel is that. You know, Jesus came to set captives free. That's part of the gospel. But if we remove the words, then we've totally neutered the gospel. There is no gospel in that. I want you to think of it like this. Think of going to West Africa, and you're in an Ebola clinic, right? and there's someone who's dying of Ebola, they're in their filth, they're in horrible pain, and you go in and you have the cure to Ebola in your pocket. But you go in and you're like, let me clean you up. Let me change your sheets. Let me fluff your pillow. All right, see ya. Hope you get better. And you leave. And the cure is still in your pocket. You just fluffed the pillow of the dying and you left him to die. When we separate the gospel from mercy and justice, we're fluffing the pillow of the dying. And we're walking out and we're not giving him the truth of the gospel, the life-changing, saving truth of the gospel. Are we guilty of just fluffing pillows of the dying? I am. I've done it many times. Now, the opposite would be true, is that, you know, we don't want to ignore this patient, let them sit in their filth, you know, not clean them up, not show them love, not show them mercy, and one day just show up in there and throw this antidote out and say, be blessed, be filled, I hope that works for you, and you walk out. Are they going to trust you? Are they going to take that? No, absolutely not. You know, Young Life has this tagline that I love. It says, earn the right to be heard. Earn the right to be heard. I think that's just a great thing that we can live by, is that we need to live towards others that shows genuine love. We need to earn trust by loving people, not just by making them projects, not trying to just move them down the gospel ball field, but earnestly loving them. But we need to say something that is worth hearing, and that is the reality of the gospel. Let me read you this last quote by Stiles. He says, caring for others represents the gospel. It upholds the gospel. It points to the gospel. It's an implication of the gospel. But it is not the gospel, and it is not equal to the gospel. These things must be done in hope of sharing our faith. And I think that's true. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I want to say it again. I think we must continue to love others, to show mercy and show justice. But I think we need to re-up our efforts to focus on the fact that as ambassadors we have a message that must be articulated. Let me share this last story, I think, with you, and then I'll be done. A number of years ago, there's a dear friend of mine in college. We became good friends, and I one day shared my faith with him. And he said, I don't believe it. I think it's a joke, but cool. I'm glad you believe that. And over the course of time, I tried a couple more times to share my faith with him. He knows I'm a Christian today. He laughingly refers to me as, hey, you're my favorite Christian. That's good. You know, it's kind of a funny relationship that we have. But he said this to me one time, and I will never forget it. As he said, Anthony, I'm glad you shared your faith with me. I said, really? You are? He said, yeah, I'm glad you shared your faith with me. I said, why? He said, because if you really believe that apart from Christ, I'm going to suffer eternity in hell, and you believe you have the answer to that in Jesus Christ, then if you never share that with me, I would be convinced that you really don't love me. It's unethical for you to keep that from me. My jaw hit the ground when he said that. Now, let me go on record and say that doesn't always happen, okay? In fact, it probably rarely ever happens, but it was just such a moment for me where I was like, he's right. Now, what I'm talking about here, I'm not getting into the nuances of what it looks like and how hard it is and the difficulty and how we share in the power of the Spirit, but this is the starting point that we need to wrestle with as we walk out of these doors and we go into a world that needs to hear the gospel. We need to own the fact that there is a message. We need to own the fact that there's bad news. And we need to own the fact that there is good news. And we need to soak in that. And I also want to leave you with this thought, is that it's God's message. It says God is making his appeal through us. We can't bring people from death to life. 1 Corinthians 3 says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So take the pressure off. You're not going to be able to convert people. It is a work of God's Spirit. But in the midst of that, soak in the reality of what the gospel means for you. Convince yourself that there really was bad news about you if you've placed your faith in Christ. And if you haven't, I challenge you to think that through. But then turn to the reality and the beauty of the gospel that Christ offers us. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time where we can stop and consider the fact that apart from you, we were dead in our sins. We could not earn our way to you. Dead people cannot earn our way to you, Jesus. And so help us to consider that. Help us to leave here and be encouraged and more in love with you, Jesus, that we don't just look for behavior modifications, but we look to point people to our desperate need for you and your great love for us. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.